It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Got a little different question to put out for discussion today. It's really very foundational. One that I don't know that we've specifically addressed. I've been getting a lot of emails relating to it lately, especially after my recent debates with my Calvinist friend, James White. The question is this: is there a right way to interpret the Bible? Is there a right way to interpret the Scriptures? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or email me directly at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, and ask drbrown.org. When Dr. White and I got into scriptural interpretation called exegesis, this is not homiletics, this is not preaching using the Bible, but exegeting the text. In other words, interpreting the text, seeking to draw out of the biblical text the actual meaning. People pointed out that we seem to have different approaches to exegesis. And then others have been writing in and saying, well, wasn't there one method of interpretation, kind of a Jewish method of interpretation the apostles would have used in the first century? And others would say, no, you can't get hung up in all these rules of interpretation. It's a living book. This is a living word. God just speaks to us. And you don't read it systematically. You let the Holy Spirit speak. And others would say the reason there's so much error in the church is because we don't read it systematically. And others would say, well, there's the reason there's so much deadness in the church is because we don't let the Holy Spirit speak. Is there a right way to interpret the Bible? How about this? What are some useful methods for rightly interpreting Scripture or for rightly drawing out the proper meaning of the Word so that we can both believe rightly and live rightly and worship God rightly? The Bible does not give us abstract information. I'm preparing for a major debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on God and the problem of suffering. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? You'll be able to watch it on a live webcast for free. God willing, April 15th, we'll be giving you more notice about how to sign up for that. But the Bible just doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know, just all the information about why this and why this. It tells us what we need to know, how we can live in this world, what is the right thing to believe and follow, and right views of God and wrong views of God and wrong things that we should abstain from and turn away from, both in practice and belief. But if the Bible can just be made to mean anything, if we can just pick and choose, if we can read into it things, if it's this holy mystical book in the sense that there are no rules of interpreting it, then the sky's the limit, isn't it? So what are some things that you have found useful? Maybe a principle of interpretation that you have found useful, or a principle of reading the Word in a way that you're reading it rightly, but in a way that brings edification in a practical way to your own life. We're going to talk about that today. Of course, I've got a lot of thoughts on this, having been a serious student of the Word for almost 40 years now and had the privilege of even writing commentaries and parts of the Bible or a whole book of the Bible that I've asked this question many times and then constant debate with rabbis and the Jewish community, and now more recently interacts with the homosexual community, and then within the body, people with different beliefs. A lot of it comes down to interpretation of individual words, interpretation of verses, and is there a right way and a wrong way? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll take some calls and discuss that. I do want to mention a few other news items and some interesting emails we'll get into as well. In case you didn't hear this, this is all over the news. The federal government has allegedly uncovered a plot for anti-government revolt. So the details from Wheatland Township, Michigan, members of a rural Michigan-based Christian militia who believed a battle with the Antichrist was coming were plotting to attack police officers in hopes of fomenting a violent uprising against the government, federal prosecutors alleged. Seven men and one woman believed to be part of the group called Huttery were arrested over the weekend after raids in Michigan, Indiana, and Ohio. The ninth suspect was arrested Monday night after a search in southern Michigan and was expected to be arraigned Tuesday, etc. Members had been undergoing paramilitary training, including learning how to shoot guns and make bombs since 2008, according to an indictment. Prosecutors said suspected Huttery ringleader 44-year-old David Brian Stone of Clayton identified law enforcement officers as potential targets. He and other members discussed setting off bombs at a police funeral, using fake 911 call to lure an officer to his death, killing an officer after a traffic stop, or attacking the family of an officer, according to the indictment. The government official said it is believed by the Huttery that this engagement would then serve as a catalyst for a more widespread uprising against the government. And it goes on with further details. Now, Stone's ex-wife said this: it started out as a Christian thing. You go to church, you pray, you take care of your family. I think David started to take it a little too far. Well, Antichrist and all this stuff, this is based on verses from the Bible. Huttery says on its website, its name means Christian warrior. The group quotes several Bible passages and declares, "We believe that one day, as prophecy says, there will be an Antichrist. Jesus wanted us to be ready to defend ourselves using the sword and stay alive using equipment." Okay. Can I tell you why this is of such concern to me, and it ties in directly with our topic today, how to interpret the scriptures correctly? Are there right methods for interpreting the Bible? Are there principles that we can use? And again, you may have never been to seminary, Bible college. By the way, neither have I. I teach at them, but I've never been to one for classes. All my studies were in secular universities. But you may just have developed certain principles from interpreting the word in your own study or teaching your children and your family, or when you're witnessing and someone says, "How can you believe that?" You've had to be sharpened. So I'm not just looking for theologians to call in, but if you have worked out simple principles, maybe you deal with cults, you deal with other groups that misuse the scriptures. You're a Mormon listening to me right now, and you've got the Bible and the Book of Mormon. What if all you had was the Bible? Would that point you in the same direction as Mormonism, or would it point you in a different direction? What do the scriptures actually say? Look, Jesus, Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua, said to his Jewish people, my people as well, you study the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and you don't understand that they testify of me. You say you believe Moses. If you really believe Moses, you'd believe me. That's quite an indictment. But here you have this group, according to these reports, that was plotting violence against police. And they're going to kill these people because this is part of the final uprising against the Antichrist and so on and so forth. It's obviously twisted logic and misuse of scripture. But let me tell you why it concerns me. For years now, there has been talk about the violent Christian right, even though there's been no violence from the lips of the Christian right, and certainly no actions that could be associated with this. In other words, those that would be considered conservative Christians that say stand against same-sex marriage or want to see abortion eradicated, it's like, well, they're going to start something. They're going to get violent. I know they're going to get violent. Because we've written about Jesus' revolution, which every time we say it, we always say we're talking about the kingdom of God coming through the Holy Spirit, love, sacrifice. We're not talking about violence, anger, hatred, intimidation. In fact, Jesus said, take up your cross, put down your sword. The Jesus movement is a nonviolent movement. It's violent spiritually against the devil, but against people, we lay our lives down to help people. And people say, oh, it's going to turn violent. The government report came out last year, hotly criticized, and then there had to be some backtracking because of it, saying that there could be some real concern with terrorist groups, you know, want to fight against abortion and so on. And yeah, there have been several abortion doctors killed by people that went, that they themselves, in the name of life, took a life. They killed in the name of being pro-life. God forbid we do something like that. But the fact is, there's been a vibrant pro-life movement for several decades now, and only a handful of people killed. One person killed in the name of pro-life is one too many. That's horrific. We utterly renounce it. But the fact is, these are not violent people. They're pro-life people. That's why there's been protests for years on such a passionate level. But they're not going around killing people because they are not prone to violence. They're followers of Jesus and follow his nonviolent model. There was something that took place a couple years back at a school in New Jersey where they were training the students in case there was a terrorist raid or something, and how to get out of the building and what to do and what rules to follow, etc. And the terrorist group was Christian. If you're going to demonize somebody, at least demonize Islamic terrorists that have done those very things. So there's all this suspicion, and now I believe it's going to rise massively. People, oh, it's going to be violent. We knew it all along. These people are violent, and they're going to try to kill us and take over. All the more that we pray that true light will shine in the midst of the darkness. We come back. Matt in Park City, Utah, you're up first. How to interpret the Bible? Are there right and wrong principles of interpretation that can keep us from error? Stay with us. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today, Michael Brown. Blessed to be with you as we talk about interpreting Scripture. Is there a right way to interpret the Bible and a wrong way to interpret the Bible? I'll tell you a little story in a moment. A fascinating little story happened to me years ago. Look, do you just play Bible roulette, just kind of open and point? Do you just pray, Lord, just speak to me every day, and wherever you happen to read, you read, and wherever the verse is, it jumps out of you? Haven't we all had, though, times where a verse, maybe out of context, jumped out and spoke to us? Hasn't that happened? Is that the way we do it, though? Can we place authority on that? What about the Holy Spirit giving the interpretation? Does it have to agree with human words? Or if God doesn't speak through human words, then is it all just gibberish? You might as well ask God to speak through the phone book then. What are just some simple principles of rightly interpreting Scripture? And look, this is major because we want to believe rightly and we want to live rightly. And we want to worship God rightly. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, we just launched on Facebook the Ask Dr. Brown page. We ran out of room for friends on my personal page. So why don't you join us? We've got lots of information, updates, ministry things all the time. So just go to AskDrBrown.org, and right on the homepage, just click on us on the Facebook page, and you can join the Ask Dr. Brown page. Why don't you do it this next hour, all right? Or if you're on Facebook, just do a search for ASKDR Brown, AskDrBrown.org, and join us there. All right. Oh, and I've got a musical clip that ties in with biblical interpretation, but I don't know if you're going to get the interpretation. All right. Matt in Park City, Utah, thanks for calling today.
Hey, Dr. Brown. One thing that really helps me is Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. In the case of this Hurley cult, this widow Christian cult here, Jesus talked about during the tribulation that he that leaves in captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword shall also be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And so, you know, Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, and it's especially troubling to me, being someone who does believe one of the kind of in a minority group of post-tribulationists, which believe that I do believe that Christians will go through the tribulation.
I'm with you on that.
And it's especially troubling to me that it makes our position look like it's cultish when in fact it's biblical. However, the application that they're making is anti-biblical, and they don't understand that Scripture cannot contradict itself. I used to be somewhat of a, you know, 1 or 2 point Calvinist. Now I'm a modified Arminianist. I used to be a pre-tribber. Now I'm a post-tribber because I've really believed that Scripture can't say one thing and then say something completely different on the other hand. So
right. So here's how we have to work it out then, based on that principle, because there seem to be a lot of things at first glance that are contradictory. So you have to say, okay, the really clear and consistent has to carry the day. And then the verse that's maybe hard to understand and interpret should be interpreted in the light of what's clear. So when you have consistently the call to nonviolent resistance in the New Testament, we're not talking about if someone breaks in your house and tries to attack your family that you just say, oh, praise the Lord, here's the kids' rooms, you know. But it's the idea of retaliation that the Bible is clearly against. And when Jesus tells Peter, put your sword down, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then someone in the name of Jesus wants to launch, and you quoted from Revelation 13 as well, same principle. Someone's going to now launch an anti-government, anti-Christ war in the name of Jesus. Well, that's a different Jesus. We can absolutely
right.
see that.
That's right. And you know, Dr. Brown, I think that God has a destiny for each believer that's going to be living during that time. Some are going to be preserved. Some are going to have to be martyred, and we just have to wait. And patience and faith of the saints. So,
right, as opposed to if they come to martyr us, now we're going to blow them up before they get into the door. So,
right,
all right,
resistance,
Matt,
is futile.
Yeah, God bless you, man.
Hey, you
thanks.
Too. Thanks.
Bye. And you know, let me just say this about pre-trib, post-trib. I appreciate the fact that pre-trib believers tend to think about the second coming more than non-pre-trib believers, that they talk about the return of Jesus more and seem to have more of a focus on it. Now, some may, I disagree with much of the interpretation along with the pre-trib views, but we're not focusing on that right now. But it's important to realize that we all believe that God's wrath is not for his people. He has kept and preserved people in different ways. Lot and his family were removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. The children of Israel were just kept supernaturally by God from the plagues that were poured out. But certainly there will be tribulation. Jesus spoke of it. In this world you'll have tribulation. So there will be testing, trials. I think we all agree on that, whether we're pre-trib, post-trib. That means the devil's going to come after us. That means people are going to come after us. It means the world's going to treat us the way it treated Jesus. That's just an aside. So none of us believe that God's wrath is for his own people. But when his wrath is poured out on the earth, as a speaker last night at the Charlotte One event, part of the panel discussion with me, made the comment, there's collateral damage. And that can affect lots and lots of people. But again, we want to talk about sound principles of interpretation. One is that Scripture will not contradict Scripture. So you may have an apparent contradiction between a few verses, but ultimately you want to do your best to look at the whole statement of the Word. If it's something that's stated repeatedly over and over again clearly, then the verse that's unclear should be interpreted in the light of the verses that are clear. The truth that's repeated 100 times should govern the interpretation of something that's treated one time and seems to be different. Now, maybe it's different in terms of a different nuance. Maybe it's different in terms of a different emphasis. But it's not going to be two contradictory truths. God says it will rain tomorrow. God says it will not rain tomorrow. And they're both simultaneously true. No, God's not the author of confusion. David in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Hello. Am I on?
Oh, you're on the air, man.
Okay. I'm sorry when you said the name, it like went snowy real fast. Dr. Brown, I love your show.
Thank you, sir.
I really do. It's great radio. Two things really fast. I don't know if there's a right way to read the Bible or a wrong way. A lot of scholars like yourself have different ways. Recommend, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
What's worked for me is I just read it all the way through. You start first chapter in Genesis and then the first book of the New Testament and read each chapter, one chapter a day before you know you're done, and then you start over. And by reading the whole scriptures, you know, you're not going to take something out of context. Whereas if you open it up and you just pick a, you know, a verse or something, that will mean nothing to you. But if you read it and you read it through and you keep reading it, it speaks to you, and it's actually living, and it's just a great guide to live your life by. And, you know, I get a lot out of it. I really don't think a true believer would try to kill a policeman.
God forbid. That's absolute sanity.
There's a lot of people who can call themselves Christian that aren't Christian, you know, and Jim Jones, you know, another example right there. But I wanted to make one other comment. You know, the media is so out for Christians because we're so against the world, what the world stands for, abortion, gay rights, you know, things of that nature. And so they'll do anything to try to put us down. But I'll tell you one thing, you never see Christians riot. I mean, and like, you don't get to see Baptists break windows in riot, whereas you see the liberals at these...
Hey, David, we're out of time, man, but thanks for the comment. Hey, let it be that it's not First Baptist or First Assembly of God that's burning down the building and screaming. Let it not be us. Amen. We'll be back. Fire we want. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. As we talk about principles of interpreting Scripture, We've talked a lot about doctrine and different issues through the months and years, but haven't directly addressed principles of scriptural interpretation, probably alluded to them in the midst of shows. As I get ready tomorrow again for part two of my debate with Dr. James White on his Divide and Lie broadcast on Calvinism and Arminianism, we're going to be interpreting scriptures, and I'll do my best to show, of course he'll do his best, that I'll do my best to show that I'm rightly interpreting the scripture, not reading my meanings into it. That's called eisegesis, but reading the proper meaning out of it, exegesis, that X word like exodus or exit, going out. We want to read out from the word what God intended. And we'll back to the phones in a moment, but just one other, a couple of quick principles. God communicates to us in human language. So I'm talking to you now and you're understanding. For example, if I said, could you all stop and pray for so-and-so right now? They're going through a difficult time. Or here's the number to call. Call this number. You don't pray for the interpreter. When he says 866-348-7884, what do you think he means? What does the 8 stand for? What does the 6 stand for? No, you know, dial, press 866-348-7. Oh, okay, you understand that. Here's the email address. All right, so we are communicating in certain ways. Tomorrow on the show, this is a human language. You tell your kids, come on, got to get down for dinner. We're going, okay. The Bible communicates to us in human language. And you say, yeah, but Hebrew and Greek, weren't they mystical? No, those were just the languages of the people. Hebrew was a Canaanite dialect, okay? Hebrew was not this supernatural Holy Ghost language. It's a Canaanite dialect. The reason the New Testament's written in Greek was because that was the language that could go to the most people in the ancient world. So the Bible communicates to us in human language. Now, the Quran, if you read the Quran, you have to read in Arabic. Otherwise, you're not reading the Quran. You're reading a translation of the Quran, or they'll call it the meaning of the Quran. But technically, you have to read it in Arabic. Not so with the scriptures. It's great if you can learn Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, but you can be edified every day of your life reading from an English Bible. So God is communicating in human language. And if you do start to study the Hebrew and the Greek, a little lesson, every word has one meaning in one context. Okay? Every word has one meaning in one context. So the simple example I always use, the word hard. If I say the rock is hard, or if I say the test is hard, I mean two different things. When I say the rock is hard, I mean it's solid. It has substance. If I say the test is hard, I mean it's difficult. Well, let's say you don't know English that well, and you're looking up the word hard, and you find, oh, it can mean difficult. The rock is difficult. That's a difficult rock. No. When it says the rock is hard, it means one thing. The test is hard, it means something else. Every word has one meaning and one context, unless there's an intentional double entendre, double meaning of some kind. So in the Bible, if you're going to use a Hebrew or Greek dictionary, don't take one meaning from verse A and stick it in verse B in a different context, okay? Every word has one meaning in one context. Let me grab another call, and I'm gonna play an interesting music clip for you, and you can tell me what it has to do with biblical interpretation. Teresa in Clayton, thanks so much for calling today.
Hey, how are you?
I'm blessed. How about you?
Doing well. But I wanted to comment on the Babel interpreting. I guess just from my own experience and just learning from different preachers and stuff, and just what makes sense to me the most is definitely, first and foremost, to read it within its context, which is what you guys talked about earlier. And then second, just read who the author of the book was actually speaking to. Like, for instance, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and his tone and his letters was different, than it was to the Galatians. And even, like 1 John 1:9, I think, that was written to the Gnostics, so it wasn't written to believers. That's my personal interpretation, I think. So that should be taken differently from a believer. So it just, you really have to read who it's talking to. Like Jesus, the way he talked to the Pharisees was different from how he spoke to, his very own disciples. So
exactly. So just a few things then. The immediate context is really important. Our last caller had talked about doing what I call the bird's eye view, which is always be reading through the whole Bible. If it takes you once in a year or two or three, just keep doing that so you don't forget parts of it, and you have the bigger sweep of what God is doing. And then there's the worm's eye view, where you spend 6 months studying one verse, that kind of thing. But But the context, okay, if I'm looking at a verse, say in John chapter 6, like came up in a debate last week, well, my first context is, okay, I want to start in the beginning of John's gospel. And right. and I want to look at John's gospel, and I want to see how John uses certain words, and then to the extent we can figure out, like you're saying, who his audience was, you know, mm-hmm. we to the extent that that's identified for us, as you said, that's really helpful. Mm-hmm. You know, when Paul is addressing a problem in one area, I mean, just think if a general is writing to the army about an issue, a father is writing to his kids about an issue. A teacher is writing to her students, you know, there's going to be so much different context. And if you took the one and out of context applied it to the other, you'll have a lot of misunderstanding.
Yeah, I totally agree. And I also agree with, you know, the Bible even says rightly divide the word. And you have to look at everything. Like, I definitely read the Old Testament to bring out, you know, wonderful truths of Jesus. And, like, we have to rightly divide the Old Covenant from the New Covenant, and I think you have to read everything in light of the finished work of Jesus. I think if you take that, if you take Jesus out of it and you forget what he's done on the cross, you can read something in the Old Testament and just be totally, you know, condemned. I mean, even like Deuteronomy chapter, 28? If you read that, you might get really depressed until you read Galatians chapter 4, you know, just about the curses and the blessings, whether or not you obey God. And
right.
If you do obey God, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. Well, I remember reading that before I knew about the word, and I remember just feeling really down, and believe it or
trouble.
Not, I was in trouble, and I was like, oh my gosh, no wonder I have all these issues. And then I would read, surprisingly, that day, God led me to Galatians chapter 4, and I thought that was just awesome that God had actually even led me to that, you know, where it talks about Christ becoming a curse for us, that, you know, he bore the curse for us. I just thought that was awesome. So you got to read everything, you know, in light of the finished work of Jesus, or
absolutely.
It's really not going to make sense. So that's
right, and that's our vantage point as well. Hey, thank you so much for the call. Yeah, look, God spoke things that had relevance to the people of Israel in their own day, and he doesn't come with a later contradictory revelation, but he builds on that. You say, but it's kind of complicated. Well, it is and it isn't. I have found this personally to be very helpful, that I will sometimes read the word on my knees and sometimes read it out loud and talk to the Lord about what I'm reading. Lord, this is trouble. Lord, I don't follow this. I need insight. Lord, I know that's true, but how do I live that out? And so I commune with him as I'm reading it. And then to the extent you compare scripture with scripture, you do your best to find out who's being written to, what the context is, what the issues are, as best as you can. Almost every study Bible will give you that basic information. And then context is so critically important. The type of literature, is this poetry literature, is this wisdom? And a lot of it's just common sense in reading it. And I found people that really love the word and are good common sense thinkers will come to the right conclusion. I've had them tell me it means this. I go, no, it can't. And then I'll study it more exhaustively, or Hebrew or Greek, and come back and say, you're absolutely right. And then, of course, we'll come to this next, the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds. All right, a lot more. Stay with us. Talking today on the Line of Fire about interpreting scriptures, simple rules, simple guidelines for interpreting the word to help us from gross error, to help us from wrong living, wrong conclusions. And when we talk about, I was listening to a broadcast in another show the other day and talking about interpreting the Bible literally, which is rightly means the way it's intended to be interpreted, right? A figure of speech is a figure of speech. A metaphor is a metaphor. Poetry is poetry. History is history, etc. We interpret those things rightly. We do it every day. You read a newspaper, you read the stock market pages one way, or sports pages another way, or a comic book page another way, or editorial. I mean, if you read any of that stuff, you understand there are different literary genres. Same within scripture. It's not that mystical or difficult to figure out. You have a visionary book like the Book of Revelation. You read that differently than a history book. But I have a mystery for you. I want you to hear something and tell me, what does this have to do with biblical interpretation? You say, you got to be kidding me. 866-34-TRUTH, in case you have the mystical answer. 866-348-7884. Remember, by the way, you can keep up with us. We have a new page on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown. So just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, click, and you'll be part of that, getting regular updates and things that are happening, links you can go to all the time. Or if you're on Facebook, just do a search for Ask Dr. Brown. DR, Ask Dr. Brown. Okay, what was that little musical clip there? Well, last night was the last night of a series, 5-week series at Charlotte One, which is a unity movement in the city of Charlotte. 400 or 500 young people, young professionals, ages 18 to 35, come together on Tuesday nights. They have a time of worship and ministry in the Word. So I've been doing some teaching on apologetics and doctrinal-related subjects. And then the last night, which was last night, was a panel discussion with Professor Alan Myatt, who's a professor of theology at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary here in Charlotte, and myself. I'm an adjunct professor there, as well as some other schools in the area and beyond. And we fielded a bunch of excellent questions that had been sent in. Some were sent in during the meeting. Others had come in previous days. So we had some excellent questions, had an opportunity to have some really good discussion. But before the Q&A time, we had a time of worship, and Professor Myatt and I were in the front row. And I told them, you know, the music could be a little loud here, but I played drums in a rock band when I got saved. Loud music, if it's to the Lord, is great with me. And he said, oh, he used to play guitar in a rock band and used to go to rock concerts. Well, I did also. I talked about the destructive effect that had on my life back then and how that opened the door to drugs. And so we're just chatting. Well, the end of the night, I've been there 4 weeks out of five, and I was joking with the worship team there. I said, come on, man, you're supposed to have me come up and join you, play the drums with you guys. Well, the end of the night, he nodded for me to come up. Well, he also nodded at Professor Myatt to come up. So here you got these two old geezers up there playing drums and guitar and so on. So what does that have to do with biblical interpretation? Well, just that two guys who are into biblical interpretation also love to play to the Lord as well. So that's the only connection for you. Years ago, I was teaching at Christ for the Nations Institute of Biblical Studies. This was a branch of the great school in Dallas, Christ for the Nations. There was a branch there from 83 to 91. So I was teaching there in the 80s. And a woman came in to talk to me. She needed counsel. She was going to a night class I was teaching. She needed counsel. And she explained to me she and her husband are living with his mother, and they're having all these conflicts, living in her home, etc. And she proceeded to tell me she's a very spiritual woman. The mother-in-law is a very spiritual woman. And she reads the Bible all the time. She goes, she gets readings every day. I said, okay, she gets readings every day. What do you mean? She said, well, she opens up the Bible, random, every day, points, and gets a reading. I said, well, you can't read the Bible like that. Now, God can speak to someone through the Word in a crisis like that. I've known that to happen. I said, well, you can't read it like that. You can't read it in context. You gotta read what's before and what's after and so on. And at this point, the lady was kind of wearing me out, and I was wishing that we could be done with the meeting. You know, I was going on for a while, and it didn't seem to be that fruitful. I said, you can't do that. I said, I'll prove it to you. And I opened up and pointed. My fingers fell on the verse, don't bother the teacher anymore. I thought, maybe this thing actually works. Maybe. No, but seriously, that's not how you read Scripture. Any more than you read any other book like that, just point to the middle of a sentence somewhere and you're going to get the meaning of it. No, read it in context. And then the Holy Spirit can speak to you and give you insight and illumination. And yet he can speak to you out of one verse just anywhere, even out of context. But the rule for right interpretation in context, then illuminated by the Spirit. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Talking about proper interpretation of the Word. By the way, if you like the book of Jeremiah, I'd really encourage you to pick up the commentary I wrote on Jeremiah. Together with that, you also get commentaries on Lamentation and Ezekiel's by fine scholars. You just go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. We'd be happy to sign a copy for you. And I'll tell you, living with Jeremiah through the years and just going through the book and really seeking to have his heart and understand that it's very gut-wrenching, very intensely challenging in so many ways. But ultimately, the messages speak clearly. And let me say this in terms of interpreting Scripture. God did not give us an unintelligible book. You have many different people involved in the writing of it, many different styles, certain things that appear to be different emphases, certain things that appear to be contradictory. You might endlessly be working on trying to figure out how certain genealogies, do they contradict or not, or numbers here, it says that there's 311 killed here, but that text says there's 641 killed. How do I work that out? Look, I spent a lot of time dealing with a lot of those issues, and especially in Jewish ministry, a lot of these things come up about alleged contradictions in the New Testament or misuse. The New Testament misuses the Old Testament. And by the way, if that's a big issue to you, get volume 4 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, where I talk about the New Testament and how it uses the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So I know there's a place for dealing with those issues, but unless it's apologetics and people really wrestling with questions that they need answers for, I try to major on the majors. And what you need to do in reading through the Scripture is not get hung up. Jesus went out of Jericho here and he came into Jericho here. Were there two different Jerichos, or is there the Scriptures contradicting each other? Don't sweat it. People more brilliant than you and me have worked on those things and come up with answers. And others just said, hey, you know, we just need more data. We don't have all the information now. If we have more information, it'll make more sense. Have you ever had someone sit down with you and talk to you? And when they talk to you, they tell you their story, and you think, wow, this is clear, absolutely clear. There's no possibility they're wrong. And then someone else comes in and tells you their side of the story. It's like, ooh, I don't know who's telling the truth now. Or maybe they both have shades of truth, or maybe they're just putting the two stories together. Well, that's often how it is with Scripture. If we had more data, apparent contradictions would be reconciled. But don't spend your time wrestling with that. They're good answers. They're solid answers. Those things have been worked through. What you want to do is major on the majors. And God primarily gave us the Scriptures so we would know him, that we would believe rightly about him, and that we would live rightly in this world. And that level, the Word of God speaks to us with clarity over and over again. It's a good practice to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 119. He prayed, Gal enaiva abita nifla'ot mitoratecha. Uncover my eyes, open my eyes, that I might behold wonders from your law, from your teaching. It's a good thing to say, God, give me insight, open my heart, open my mind. Even if the meaning is clear, to have it applied in our lives is not always easy. There are battles, there are temptations, there are distractions. So bring God in as an active help as you read. We'll link a couple of good study tools on our website. I just wanted to give some basic suggestions, ideas, reminders to us. Those that are listening that are perhaps in other religions or faiths, or some would say cults, let the Word of God, the Scriptures, be your ultimate standard. Book of Mormon is not the Word of God, and the Guides to Interpretation that Jehovah's Witnesses put out are not the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. Get on your knees with the Word. Ask God to speak. Read the words in context. Read multiple English translations. If you can't read Hebrew and Greek, don't sweat it. Read multiple English translations, and you'll see where there's potential ambiguity in the words, where things are clear. And overall, you will see clarity emerge and then say, God, help me to live this out. Help me to be a doer of your word and not a hearer only. Hey, if you've got questions, we'll be taking a lot of questions tomorrow right here on the Line of Fire. Be blessed, and remember to go to our new Facebook page. Go to AskDrBrown.org and join us on Facebook.